Rising Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, September 28th, 2014.
Hey, let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 1. I want to remind you, it's in the announcements, we're talking about it. We're going to be very simple about it, but October 5th, Sunday night, Harvest Crusade. We're going to just drop our screen here and be part of the crusade. It'll be simple as can be. You can bring an unsaved family member or friend, neighbor, and Greg Laurie is an evangelist. In a neat way for my wife and I, we used to live in San Diego. I only lived there 4.5 years, but my wife grew up there. And when we were part of Horizon and just all the cool things that were going on, one of the cool things we got to do was go to the Harvest Crusade. And we would, I can remember bringing a coworker, for instance, to this crusade. And God calls us in 1994 to come to New England, and that's this. We wanted to bring the vision of what we were a part of and just bring a taste of that to New England. And in a cool way, because of technology today, the Harvest Crusade, we can tune right in here, man, and we can be part of it. And it's pretty neat. 2 years ago, first time we did it, or 3 years ago, I remember, hey, we didn't announce it. I don't know if people will come watch a crusade on a screen. And I remember sitting here, we hardly announced it, and there was a good group of people. Greg Lord gave an altar call, you know, for those that want to accept Christ. And 10 people in this sanctuary walked forward, people I didn't even know, stood up here in front of this screen and prayed with Greg Lord. It's a neat thing. I just think, wow, that's kind of cool. We get to taste in Fitchburg some of the cool stuff that is going on in other places in the world. October 5th, that night, I was with a man last Sunday. This particular man has walked with the Lord a long time. And he came to me, he was burdened. He was burdened because of a relative of his that is near the point of death. And he was burdened because he's attempted to share Christ with his relative. Up to this point in time, the relative has resisted that. And he was burdened with his recognition that this relative is about to die. And if he dies without Christ, this person in our church was just burdened with the gravity of what that means. And I said to this person in our church, I said, you know what, I appreciate where you're at, man. I appreciate your heart. I think that's the way our heart should be, of the reality of what's going on. The people around us that need to hear Christ, to hear the gospel, and need Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's a big deal if they don't. So, October 5th, I have also been thinking, you can pray with me on this. I'm not going to announce anything yet. I've been praying about a prayer meeting, and I feel the Lord is ministering to my heart, and I'm trying to get a sense of what his direction is. But I was reading even this morning about a revival that took place in Jamaica. And a revival, revivals are preceded with prayer. That is exactly what happened in this revival in Jamaica. It happens every time. Prayer, when people are praying for the city. Those are the beginnings of every revival. And so I felt the Lord just kind of was meeting with me, ministering to me. And I got this thought about starting a very simple 1 hour a week prayer meeting where people from any church, this church, whatever, can gather. Very simple. We just come every week and all we pray for is for the salvation of the city. And I'm like, Lord, are you telling me to do this? And it is true. Prayer is the fuel for evangelism. Why are some of the people maybe not receptive? Why are some hearts harder? We realize there's a spiritual battle and it's... Prayer plays a big part of that. And I wonder if there was a prayer meeting in this community where various believers just came, a few or many, and just prayed for an hour every week. God, save, you know, this firefighter. God, I know this school teacher. Bring her to Christ. You know, just prayed for the salvation of the city. What could happen, right? You'd think great things would happen, don't you? Well, I'm praying about doing something. Maybe it'll be an hour after work. Not too late, you know, maybe 5 o'clock or middle of the day. I don't know what it is yet. I just, God, lead, but you can pray with me. And in fact, you could do them in many different places, couldn't you? Making it easy for people, believers, just come together and pray for 1 hour for the salvation of the city. So October 17th and 18th, Purity Weekend, a call to purity. It is true, whenever there's revival, you'll always study the prayer movements that went on with it. And another element of revival that I was even reading about today in this story of this revival in Jamaica is the transparency that comes into the heart of the church. We talk about that, you know, this confession. You know, you'll hear read revivals where just the crazy pride that we have, all this stuff is put aside and people just become transparent. Believers with believers, man, I need God's grace in this area. God, forgive me for this. And just a transparency and a humility hits the church. And incredible things happen every time. And this pure, called a purity weekend, I hope if there's a desire in your heart to be part of it, you're not ashamed. It's especially about a heart of purity, but it certainly deals a lot with the sexual purity too, because that is such a big deal in the culture today and in the church. If you can be praying for this weekend, it's not a very long conference. It's Friday evening and Saturday, not all of Saturday. And if you could pray for God's blessing on it, maybe you want to go and invite all of the students at Fitchburg State or at your work, whatever, that God would just bring people. I believe the issue of purity is so key also at this hour and this culture in the church. And so I pray for God's blessing on it. Anyhow, we are in Mark, but as if you were with us last week, we're looking at Mark through the lens of Matthew also. I want to begin with this story. I spent some time with Daniel Messiah after his evening ministry here a couple Sunday nights ago. You maybe remember Daniel Messiah, this Egyptian Muslim who became a Christian when he was 22 and spent 8 months in prison and said just a powerful ministry. Well, he was here at the church, and I spent some time with him after, and he told me a story, and I want to just share the story with you. One day he was walking with a particular lady from her home, and noted as they were walking away from the home that her dog was following them. The lady, seeing the dog following, turned to the dog and said in a normal tone of voice, "Dog, go home." Well, the dog turned around, started heading back home, but went a little ways, and then in that very subtle way, took a U-turn and started following behind again. The lady, in a normal tone, turned to the dog and seeing the dog, I said, "Dog, I told you, go home." And so the dog started heading back home. Same behavior, in that very subtle way, went around a bush, whatever, turned around and started following after them again. Well, this lady, seeing her dog for the third time following, turned to the dog, stomped her foot, and said, "Go home." Dog's ears dropped, dog turned, and it hightailed it all the way back to the house. Daniel Messiah shared the story with me because he says, you know, this is, I just felt at that moment as I watched this situation happen. I saw a picture, I saw an illustration that when it comes to the spiritual battle, the church, we just can't be nonchalant with the enemy. We can't be casual about the spiritual battle, and we've been discussing this for the last several weeks. But as Christians, we need to be courageous, we need to be firm, we need to be strong when it comes to confronting the spiritual battle and our enemy. And when we do, we find that in Christ we've been given authority under Christ's name. You know, we're his children. We have this power that is grace that is given to us for the battle. And we have victory within our grasp. And indeed, when we make a courageous stand, we will see victory. As the Bible tells us, greater is he that is in us. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. We've been studying in two verses. We've just stopped. This is the fourth study. And I have to tell you, I thought it would be the last one. I didn't finish last service. Looks like it's going to be 5 weeks on two verses, Mark chapter 1. But I have a burden on my heart, and I'm glad to be able to just consider these truths with you in depth. Mark chapter 1, verse 12. We're going verse by verse through the gospel. We're just camped out here for a few weeks. And verse 12. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Let's turn now to Matthew. That's where we turned last week, because these two verses, we know in the other Gospels, there's more details given in Matthew and Luke. So let's turn to Matthew. That's where we went last week, and I just want to keep our place in Mark so we appreciate where we're at. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, we were going through these additional details that Matthew gives, and we only got through a bit of it, and we're going to continue this week. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Let's say a word of prayer. I thank you, God, as we again come back to these verses. It just seems as we look around in our culture, in this hour we live in, so many believers, their minds and their thoughts, there's a battle going on for their mind and are thinking and believing things that are so far removed from the will of God and the Word of God. There's so many believers, the subtle temptations and distractions of the enemy of the world, distracting them, bringing them, having them lead a life that is ineffective for the cause of Christ, or a life that they've really been lulled asleep. And as we've been considering the battle, the great battle, the tempter and all his tactics, as we stop again, I would ask you, Father, for this next service, for your grace again. I just ask that your Spirit would work here and lead this service. Your Spirit would minister to each and every mind and heart. We would be able to hear and appreciate and maybe see things that are simple that we know, but see them more clearly. I ask that you would even lead me, and I pray for your blessing and protection upon this service in every way. And I thank you, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying, the title for this series of studies is The Temptation of Jesus. And as we've considered that, we've also then been considering the way to victory. We've thus far looked, and we're not going to go into that this week. You can get older, you know, the previous weeks, the CDs, but we've considered the state of Jesus at this particular time of his temptation, how he's weak, and as in a human sense, he would be vulnerable. We've considered the nature of the tempter, Satan, and you know, all those details. You can go through that. His power, his influence, all these sort of things. Then we've noted the reason for Jesus' temptation, and those are important things to repeat each time, and the simple reasons are: this serves the purpose of demonstrating that Jesus is the Christ and the victor and the conqueror. This also serves to prepare Jesus for his priestly ministry. And it's especially to also demonstrate to you and I how you and I can have victory over temptation in the spiritual battle. Well, the last study last week, we considered from the last three temptations of Jesus here, these last three that happened, we considered what we can learn from these three specific temptations. And what we've especially been pointing out the last three studies, and we will this study, is the battle for the mind. The battle for the mind. I will once more quote a statement I've quoted every week. The only way to capture a man is to get him to think like you do. Ideas capture men, not weapons. Win a man's mind and you have him. Capture his thoughts and you control him. As we witness closed up this great battle between Jesus and the devil, some would say this is the greatest battle ever in the universe. And maybe you could argue that, or maybe you would argue the battle was greater in Gethsemane or the cross, but this is an epic battle, no doubt about it. The consequences are extreme. There is so much at stake. But amazingly, as we watch the battle, there's no rockets or missiles being shot. There's no magic wand or a magic staff. They're blasting each other across the universe. No magical spells. There's no manipulating the environment in any sort of way. None of that is going on. What we have are words, especially words. Of course, poisonous words, thoughts, suggestions, words that if they're listened to and they're heeded, the enemy now has an opportunity, the roaring lion, to devour. As we studied the first three temptations last week, we saw how the devil came at a most vulnerable time and opportunity, seeking to tempt Jesus at the very point of human weakness. He's not eaten for 40 days. The devil knows that the human body of Jesus is crying out for food. And coming right at that place, but using this great tempter, using his powerful conniving, his alluring, his tempting, his seducing, he comes at that moment to get Jesus, seeking to get Jesus to put aside the will of God the Father, and for a moment to do his own will, independent of the Father. Hey, dude, you're hungry, man. Just step out for a moment. Take care of the need. You could turn that rock into bread. Do it right now. Put that physical need before the spiritual, before the will of the Father. As we read, Jesus, though full of the Holy Spirit, he is, in a human sense, very weak. But in a spiritual sense, he's full of the Holy Spirit. He discerns the ploy of the enemy and responds to him with the word of God. He's not just quoting the scripture. For as we see today, the devil can quote scripture too. But he declares the word of God in this way, that as the Son of God, it is my will to do the will of the Father. This is what God declares is the truth, is his will, this is his word. This is what I do. You're lying, you're deceiving, you're manipulating. This is what God says, and I do his will. At that moment, Jesus is essentially saying, better to starve than to be fed apart from the will of God. The will of the Father means more to me than even food or life itself. As we witness Jesus perfectly resist the enemy, we can see very clearly, we've been discussing it, how important the Word of God plays in the spiritual battle. And that is certainly true for us, that we need the Word of God. It is a big part of the battle. We need to know the Word of God. A simple point, but a true point. We need to trust in the Word of God. We need to seek to live by the Word of God. These are the basics that are essential, obviously. Without the Word of God in my mind, without the Word of God in my heart, how can I discern the lies of the enemy? How do I know if it's a lie unless I first know the truth? How can I perceive error? How can I distinguish an attempt to deceive and delude me as a child of God unless I first have treasured the Word of God in my heart? Point is, we need the Word of God. We need it in our heart and mind. We need it in our arsenal. And now I can go, that is a lie. Hey, you're spinning something, dude. That doesn't seem right to me. It's true that you'll hear this with new believers, and it can happen to us. It's true that at times there might be a spiritual battle going down, and there's an attempt to deceive me, and suddenly a truth comes into my mind by the Holy Spirit, a scripture, and it might not even be a scripture I've ever even considered, and it's just there, and I'm like, wait a minute, does the Bible say that? I think you're lying. It's true, you'll find with new believers at times, the Holy Spirit's there and it'll just bring a truth. Yet by and large, as we've been studying, the great deceiver does seem to be influencing the minds, the thoughts of a lot of believers around us. And as a result, not even realizing they're being seduced into a powerless Christian life. An ineffective life, lulled to sleep, living just the average American good guy sort of life, but a life that we will give an account for before God in heaven. And isn't it true, and I think many of us would agree, far too many believers are spending too little time in the Word of God, in the Scripture, and as a result are very vulnerable to the lies. As we witness Jesus' last study, resist the attack of Satan, we see how he uses the Word of God to do so. He quotes the Scripture, but not just quoting it. He's saying, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I live by. And as he does it, he resists the great lie of the tempter. And yet as we realize, as we read on, the devil isn't done yet, man. He knows he's got an opportunity still here. And so we then pick up in verse 5. And the devil took him up into the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. Takes him up to Jerusalem. Now he's on this pinnacle of the temple. And that's intriguing to consider. I mean, the devil takes Jesus up there. How is the devil able to move Jesus from the wilderness, the very remote wilderness, and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple? It's intriguing. Is it a demonstration of the supernatural power that's been given to the devil? I don't know. Is it maybe? And then it's intriguing. Why doesn't Jesus just resist being brought up there? Is it evidence of how Jesus has willingly submitted himself, limited himself, put aside his glory in his incarnation? Now as a man, he's a man full of the Spirit, but that's the way he's limited himself. So he's subject to certain forces and powers of the enemy, yet in his heart he's without sin. The word pinnacle literally is wing. It's not clear what place is exactly meant by the pinnacle, but it may refer to Herod's royal portico, which overhung the Kidron Valley, and we're told it looked down some 450 feet down into the valley, so a dizzying height. It was on the south of the temple court. Verse 6, the devil brings him there, then says to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, I don't know about you, but I have that sort of feeling. You put me up 450 feet in the air above something, take me to the edge. And then you quote a Bible verse, jump. You're kind of messing with my head. You know what I'm saying? You know that feeling you get? Some of us, you know what I'm saying? If you're up on a really high place, don't be telling me in my ear, jump, jump, you know? That's just, you're messing with my psychology. You know what I'm saying? There's that experience some of us have. And it seems the devil's even playing to that. I know not everybody has that. There is a guy in our church, I won't mention his name to embarrass him, but we've been up on the roof of the John Hancock a number of times because of our radio authorization that we have to move a station up on the roof of the tallest building in Boston. It's 60 stories high, almost 1,000 feet. And we've been up there a half dozen times and having some technical trouble, so we haven't got it working yet. But I was up there one time, and you know, on that roof, it's a flat roof, and there's no wall or railing on the roof. It's a flat roof. There's just a window washer unit that runs on a track, like a railroad track around the perimeter of the roof. And there's even areas on the roof where there's nothing. It's just flat and off. Well, I get that weird feeling out there. You know what I'm saying? I don't even get near the edge. One time, though, there's a guy in our church, man. I look over, and he's standing. He's got his boots on, and his toes of his boots, and they're at least at the edge of the roof. I think they were over the edge of the roof. And he just hasn't grown up yet. He's at like a little kid. He's spitting, and he's watching his spit, just like a little boy. He's watching his spit go down 60 stories. Freaked me out. I was like, dude, what are you doing? Just looking at you, you're scaring me, man. What are you doing standing on the edge of the roof like that? Well, anyway, that's a side point. You can pray for him. Well, interesting. The devil here, very deceptive. After hearing Jesus quote and stand on Scripture, he now also uses the word Scripture as if to say, so you intend to live by the Scriptures. Now let me quote you a verse of Scripture and see if you'll obey this one. Again, it isn't just quoting Scripture in the spiritual battle, because the devil can quote Scripture. It's declaring, I believe in this, I trust in this, I stand on this. But the temptation here is one of presumption. It is true. Yes, the Word of God promised, prophesied, the Psalm 91, and the passage here is related to the Messiah. It promised, prophesied security and protection for the Messiah, but also implied there for God's people. But the devil, in quoting it in an interesting way, has left off a few key words. In fact, why don't you just turn with me to Psalm chapter 91. He quotes from Psalm 91, verse 11, 12. Middle of your Bible, Psalm 91, verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Well, you look back in Matthew, there's a few words missing. We learn from Luke. Luke reads a couple additional words, and we know that Jesus says this, but he leaves off four words. The devil leaves off four words, excuse me. This is what the devil says. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And then he goes on to the next verse. The devil leaves off those four words, in all your ways. Interesting. In all your ways. Those are key words. What does it mean? What is implied by in all your ways? It implies that your way is the way led by God, the way commanded by God. That if you're out of God's way, then you're out of your own way. It's this thought, it's similar to this thought that Solomon says in the Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 8. Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. That to be off your way, this is the thought of that statement, is to be out of your place. And like the bird that goes out of her nest, she's vulnerable at that point. She's away from that place of security. And the thought then further implying that my way in that sense is the way that God is directing for me, the will of God. That's the way he has for me. And so the devil leaves that off knowing, or at least thinking, well, that Jesus, I'll leave those thoughts off because it's saying that you're doing the will of God in the context. It's righteous ways. You're living in a righteous way. That you leave your place. Well, now you're presuming. You're being presumptuous. So again, this is to say that Jesus is facing a very real temptation. It's a twist of the application of the truth. It is leaving off part of it. It is to get him to display his miraculous power apart from the Father's will. This second temptation, like the first, is calculated by the great tempter to be psychologically, mentally beguiling. It is trying to mess with his thoughts. It's as though Satan is saying this: you have shown your trust in the Father in response to my first temptation. So now show the world how much you trust God by diving from the pinnacle of the temple. It's okay. The scriptures promise you won't be hurt. It'd be such a great act of faith on your part. See the point? Oh, you're going to live according to the Bible. You know the Bible says this. Jump. You'll be protected. I'll leave off a few of the words. I'll kind of misapply it. Well, Jesus can see through that. He knows he has no command to leave from the temple. He again recognizes as the Son of God. He's never to do anything apart from the will of God and the power of God. That he would be putting the God the Father to the test if he did this. And just imagine at that moment, the Trinity, God the Son, God the Father, the intensity of what would happen at that moment. The tension. We also then realize from this that the very highest, the very best ends don't always justify the means, and especially in operating contrary to the will of God. Well, once more, we can make the point. There's a battle for our minds, And that battle is a battle for our will. It's a battle for our will. Last week, remember, we reminded ourselves, I mean, if the devil can get you entertaining thoughts that he's inspired, thoughts that maybe on the surface appear to be true, but he's manipulating, twisting, if he can start you thinking a certain way, his way, and if that continues, man, he's got influence now. He can influence you to do things that are contrary to the will of God. I was talking to a young lady after the first service, and she's like, man, I'm just thankful that we're going through this for a few weeks because I need to hear this. But she was telling an experience for a while. She really had a crisis of faith. And she had a crisis of faith because of a scripture that was misunderstood and misapplied. And because of that, she started to think, and I think the enemy came and just beaten on her, she started to think she wasn't a Christian anymore. And in a strange way, still wanted to do the right thing. So she's like, all right, I'll help other people find God, but I guess I've lost my salvation. And this is weird, but she just started being very discouraged and really wondered if she lost her place with God. All because of a twist of a truth, misunderstood, misapplied. And wow, you get going down that road too long. Look what the enemy can do with your life at that point, right? Battle for the mind, battle for the will. If you can get you thinking judgmental thoughts, you'll begin to behave a certain way. If you can get you entertaining lustful thoughts, you'll behave a certain way. If he can get you entertaining selfish thoughts, he's now getting you think like he does and not like Christ thinks. And therefore, your behavior will align with the devil's. Your will would be more like his instead of God's. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It all started with a thought. With a thought. Thinking the wrong way. In verse 7, we see that Jesus again responds with a simple truth in his allegiance to the Word of God. It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus once more replied with the Scripture, but again correctly. He knew that attempting to force or manipulate God the Father into such a demonstration would tempt God, which the Scripture strictly forbids. And so he tells the devil, this is what I believe. You're saying that, but this is what God says. No way, Jose. I trust in his word and I stand on it. Through this, he again resists the devil's lie. He again resists the spiritual attack. In considering the battle for our minds, we have noted this. We've seen the battle can come in different ways. We've talked about in the culture, the voice of the world, that there's this battle that we're being bombarded with all the time, through the television, as you sit in the university class, as you go to the high school class, just the voice of the world and the lies of the enemy behind it to get us thinking different ways about life and all sorts of things. Constant bombardment. As we talked about last week, there are a lot of Christians that come to church, they put on the Jesus cap, they think according to the Word of God, they leave church, don't even know they're doing it, they take off their cap, they go to the world, and they put on another cap, and they think just as the world does. And the way you think is the way that you are. It is the way you are. There's a battle. There's this great battle. The voice, all these things of the world. And boy, is it a great concern in the culture right now in America. Hence, I am burdened by it myself and stopping here to make the point that there's the lies of the world. And how are you thinking? If you're thinking like the world, the enemy has you thinking his way. And he now has authority in your life. Well, there's that sort of battle. But as we're seeing here too, there's a very personal thing happening here. There's the devil and there's Jesus. And there's another element to the battle. There's the big voice of the world and all these things coming at us. But I think too, and I can't explain it and tell you all the details, but there's a demonic realm around us. And at times there's also a very personal thing going on with us principalities where there's an attempt to put thoughts into my head to get me thinking certain ways. I don't know how it happens. I don't know, it might be a bitter thought. It might be a critical thought. It might be a lustful. But this battle that's going on, sowing thoughts, somehow influencing me in my subconscious. I can't tell you how it happens. I know it to be true. Remember the story. There's one time, and just consider this. You have Jesus, and you have the Apostle Peter, man. I mean, we're talking Peter. He's a pretty good dude, man. And there is this conversation where Jesus and Peter are standing there, and Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And it's Peter standing in front of him. Why would Jesus say that? I think for Jesus, there's an ongoing spiritual battle, and there's things coming at him, and he's speaking to that. But the vehicle at the moment is the mind. Peter, man, how'd those thoughts get into you? Those are inspired by a whole other place, bro. I think it's true. I can remember a long time ago, early on in the formation of our church, and back in the 90s, church gets going. We hit this bumpy season. I had never had any experience like that in my life. You know, I'm just a quiet, nerdy dude, so I don't really make too many enemies. But here our church has hit this season, and there's discord going on, and I end up in meetings where, you know, and I look back on it now, I really do believe this. My hands weren't clean. I was doing my best, though, but there is a bitter heart, and bitterness defiles others. And anyway, I never had this happen. In fact, a pastor was with me, another Calvary Chapel pastor, but I had a couple people just in a meeting just rip me, shred me, say things about me. And I mean, I was being accused of being a cult leader. I'm not smart enough to be a cult leader. You know what I mean? It was all these things, but it was just amazing. The venom. I remember the pastor. In fact, I had two meetings, one with another leader in our church and another with the pastor. The pastor, after he left the meeting, he's like, "I have never, ever seen anybody be talked to that way before." Well, this is what happens. I go through this experience, and I find this starts to happen. I get up in the morning, and my behavior generally is I get up, I go right to getting ready and taking a shower and shaving and brushing my teeth, and then I go off and I'll have my devotions with the Lord. Well, I'm up in the morning, and I started to see this, and I'm brushing my teeth, looking in the mirror, my day's just starting, and my mind, I'm back in that meeting again, and I'm defending myself, and it's messing me up. The day hasn't even started. I got all these emotions, and it just kept happening. And I'm not trying to feel this way. And a recognition hit me. Maybe there's a spiritual battle going on to make me bitter. And you know what I did? When the realization hit me, I just had this thought, I will not be that way. And I just started to pray for those people, and I just prayed God's blessing on them. I started doing it all the time. God, protect them. You know, God, we don't always know what we're doing, and they don't know what they're doing. And yet, God, I love them. God, just protect them, heal them, take care of them. I just started praying blessing on them. I will not get bitter. And I really felt there was a war for my brain and my mind and my heart. You follow what I'm saying? The spiritual battle that you and I are in includes the big voice of this crazy ideology stuff going. We're being bombarded with it at such a level all the time now, and with all the technology. But also at times in a very individual way, you're facing a battle. And the enemy just works. And I'll leave it with, it's all I can tell you. And you can get going down roads. You can get ruts going in your way of thinking, paths that will define who you are. You will not experience the abundant life of Christ as a result. You'll think fearful things. You'll always be guilty thoughts all the time, condemning thoughts all the time. And life has its course and things affect us. But then the enemy comes and goes, "Oh man, I have opportunity. That really hurt them. I will work my hardest to get them thinking bitterly." See what I'm saying? Critically, whatever it is. And as we noted in our earlier studies, the devil especially plays on our ignorance, that we're not aware that he's doing it and his tactics. And here we go. Here we go. Well, this makes me think then of Paul's words in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That scripture is an amazing scripture. Many of you know it. If you've never meditated on it, you might want to take a week. Take the verse before it and that verse and just think about what is being stated there. But I believe when it comes to the spiritual battle, it's not only this, but the mind is so much the realm of the battle. But it's true, as we see in Job and other places, the spiritual battle can take a lot of different forms. But the mind, for so much of our time, it's the mind. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, let's just state it again. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Many of you know the word transform there, the Greek word metamorpho is, you know, the root Greek word. We get our English word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis, it is an incredible word if you think about it. Be metamorphosis, you know, be transformed, metamorphosis. It is an amazing thing. That ugly, gross-looking caterpillar, and if I understand correctly, scientists don't understand completely how it happens, that caterpillar goes into this state of a cocoon and then completely stops being a caterpillar. It becomes liquid inside, and then when it's all done, it comes out a beautiful butterfly, something that's completely different. It is crazy that God made that. Ugly caterpillar. There's nothing left over. You know, if you ever look at a butterfly, it isn't like the caterpillar just grew wings. It's not even the same thing. Metamorphosis. Do not be conformed to this world, but be metamorphosis, transformed by the renewing of your mind. For a lot of Christians, they're still in the caterpillar stage. There's not the abundance and the beauty. And it's because they think like the world. They play in, they're not fighting the battle. And because of that, they're not experiencing the beauty, the abundant life. Don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What a powerful statement. If you've been around here a while, maybe if you sat down in my office, I do use this outline at times, and I'm going to just mention it to the body here this morning. The question, you take the word be renewed, the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our minds? How do we do that? Let's say you're here, and if you're honest sitting before God today, you're a bitter person, and yet you're a Christian. Let's say you're sitting here, and you have a critical mind, and you're always critical, and you're always coming off that way with all that poison that goes with it. Or maybe you're somebody, it's lust all the time. And you're a slave. There's such deep roots and grooves in your brain and in chemistry that you're just enslaved to that. Or maybe it's just fear for various reasons. Always fear, always fear, always afraid. Or a pessimist. You could get blessed, but you would look at the negative side. It's just so deep in the way that you think. How do you renew your mind so that you have the mind of Christ? I want to talk to you briefly about a discipline, but we'll have to move on next week to the spiritual battle because it's included in that. But just there is a discipline. First, in my mind, I'm thinking the way that I shouldn't be. I'm thinking a thought that I shouldn't. The first thing is I need to realize it. And again, back to the dilemma. A lot of believers aren't in the Bible. They don't even realize, I don't think the right way. That thought shouldn't even be in my head. It shouldn't be entertained. If it gets in there, I need to get it out. You need to realize it. We use the letter R here, renewing your mind. First point, realize it. Second point is you need to repent of it. That is, God, I owe that person, you know, I just think these horrible, bitter thoughts. It's just not right. It consumes me so much. God, would you forgive me? Or it's lustful thoughts. I shouldn't be thinking that, Lord. Please forgive me. You realize it. Second R, you repent of it. Third, and this is the weak word because trying to use the letter R, but it makes the point, you rocket it. Rocket, like rocket ship. You rocket it. That is, you give it to God. We are told about the battlefield of the mind and our spiritual weapons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We have these spiritual weapons that we can. You don't have to be plagued by that thought. You don't have to be mastered by that way of thinking. You can begin to fight the battle and using discipline by faith. God, I don't want to think this way. God, take this thought. I give it to you. You're telling me I can bring every thought into captivity to Christ. The next point number four is you immediately replace your thought. You're thinking this. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that way. God, forgive me. Put your mind on something else. Paul says to the church in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and God, the God of peace will be with you. Paul says, meditate on these things. Imagine if this morning, from the moment we got up to when we got here, every one of us were thinking lovely things. You know what I mean? We'd be like, oh, it's so nice to hug you. You're thinking lovely things. We'd all be a certain way. Or as a man, you're thinking noble things. Or pure things. Imagine how it affects you. The Bible says, place your mind on these things. Before, realize it. Repent of it. Rocket it. Give it to God. He's promised that you have these. It is a spiritual battle, but you have these weapons. And replace it. And I will add a fifth R to emphasize this point. I used to, for years, stop there. But I realize that it's true at times that spiritual battle is especially intense. Maybe there isn't a battle with some of the thoughts. It's just what's the old nature and new nature, the war between the spirit and the flesh. And I've got to deal with it on those first four points. You know, it's just in my heart. But at times, the enemy's coming back. I was talking to somebody after first service, and they wanted to bring it up. You know, people were coming up to me, but another individual, you know, at night, struggling at certain times at night, and explained to me, I found that I pray, it goes away, but when I have peace, I can sleep. But why does it come back the next night? Well, notice the devil here. He does it the first time. He does it the second time. He does it the third time. You know what I'm saying? It isn't always just a one-day stand or 1 hour. We'll talk about that next week. But the last R is what we've been studying in all these studies, and we'll really develop the final outline next week, is resist him. There are times where you are in the honesty of your heart. You are, God knows it. I don't want to think this way. God, forgive me. I changed my thought. And you're having a real intense time with it. Sometimes there is something happening in the spiritual realm, a battle. And that's where you resist him. You submit to God and you resist him. And we'll talk more of those details next week. And as we do, let's look at the final temptation of Jesus. And we will end on time for sure. But we'll just note verse 8. Again, the devil took him up high on an exceedingly high mountain. And he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Luke adds that he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So is there some sort of mental, imaginative? I mean, what is going on? How can he see all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time? This is what the devil's doing. In verse 9, the devil then says to Jesus, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Man, how has the enemy used that tactic over and over, caused so many to fall? You know, Satan just saying, "What's your price? What's your price? What will it take for you to bow down to me?" And I guess then the question, is there a price? Is there a price that you have paid or will pay to bend the knee to the devil? He uses that tactic for sure. The Greek here for "if you will fall down and worship me" is in the tense meaning just bend the knee really quick, just once. The devil is saying to him, literally, just hit the carpet so quick, man. That's all it's going to take. Really quick. Bend the knee. Just do it. The devil realizing if he just for a moment does that and submits to him in that way, the devil now has authority and power. And I don't even want to, we can't, the consequences would be so enormous, right? We could talk about that forever, but there is no room. There is absolutely no room for the most minute compromise. This is a temptation by the devil to take the easy road out. He's telling Jesus, here's a shortcut. You can do this. Take this road without suffering. Jesus just began his ministry. 40 days prior, John the Baptist baptized him. We talked about the baptism speaks of dying and raising to life. When we are baptized, we say we identify with the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus was baptized at the beginning, he's saying, he's submitting to what the ministry. He knows that, Father, you've called me to die for the sins of the world. It's all stated in that. He knows where this is going. And now the devil is meeting him at the beginning going, that's not necessary. Cross-suffering. I've got a whole lot of influence, man. Check it out. Prince of power of the air. Bend the knee real quick. You'll have it all. As if the devil is saying, hey, forget this ministry road of redemption. Ah, the horrible cross. Forget that. Just bend the knee. Well, Jesus knows the offer of the devil. The Son of God here knows that this is deceptive. It's a lie. Sometimes, yeah, maybe there's a temporary relief to the situation or pleasure. But no. In the end, it is destruction. You're a roaring lion. It is destruction. It is horrific, the wages of sin. And Jesus already knows that God the Father has made a promise to him. For instance, Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. Ask of me. This is what the Father says to the Son. Ask of me, I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. And the ends of the earth, your possession. Well, we read in verse 10 that Jesus says to him, away with you, Satan. Luke has, get behind me, Satan. So, putting all the words together, some sort of statement, we've summarized, get behind me, away with me, Satan. And clearly, when Jesus, the Son of God, says, Satan, leave me, he's got to go. For he's ultimately subject to the authority of Jesus. Jesus then once more quotes the Word of God. It says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. He again takes the Word of God, the light of the Word of God. He shines it on that dark lie of the devil. Exposes it for what it is. Worshipping Satan on the surface, on the human level, may appear that, hey, we get some sort of benefit, but no, that's not true. It's sin, it's evil, it is disastrous. And we note those words in verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. He resisted him and resisted him, and the devil fled. Next week, we're going to just put it all together in one summary, that we resist him by submitting to God. And by resisting him, we're going to talk about how we do that in the name of Christ and through the Word of God. We're going to just summarize it so we have it together. Let's stand together. It's my hope that we're kind of camping out here for a while. I think it's good. I hope these truths are stirring us, and we're considering. I hope for many of us, if we've been thinking the wrong way, that we would just come to that place. And have you ever been there? I've been there before. I'm like, I just don't want to live this way anymore. You ever been there? You're like, I don't want to live this way anymore. So many days I'm pessimistic, or so many days I'm discouraged. I just don't want to be that way anymore. You promised me the abundant life. And so I know I need to think differently. So, God, forgive me. I just had that thought. I don't want it. God, take it. I'm going to think about your promise for a minute in the scripture. I'm going to think about this beautiful situation. I'm going to put my mind there. That's what you tell me to do. And then 15 minutes later, God forgive me for thinking that, I'll do it again. And it might be 100 times in a day. But I'm showing faith as I do it, that I believe the Word of God to be true. And I'm taking hold of it and putting it into action. And you'll find your mind begins to renew. And less of the caterpillar and more of the beauty of the butterflies in your life, the abundant life of Christ. Hey, we got 5 minutes. Let's just stand before the Lord quietly for a moment. If you feel led, you're welcome. You don't have to. We can just stand quietly for a moment. I believe as we come through the door of this building collectively as a church, there's just this grace too. And, you know, we are the temple individually, but yet we're the body of Christ together. And I think the Holy Spirit, the church services, that's why I encourage people, you need to be in church. You know, listening on the radio is great, but being in church is even better. It's a grace as we're together. And, you know, maybe there's a need that you have. And, hey, let's just stand before God, lift the prayers in our heart. Quietly, if you want to pray out loud, you're welcome to pray out loud. Let's just stand before God as His people for a moment before we go out the door. Pray out loud if you want to, or just stand quietly. But let's just do business with God. Lord, this morning, I thank You that we can come together freely as we do and meditate and consider. I thank You for recording for us in the Bible this event, that we can look at it and meditate on it. And I would just ask, Lord, as we stand here, You know every heart and mind. It's true. Somebody's not going to really fight the battle in their mind if their heart isn't right. I mean, the root issue is the heart. It's when a heart longs for heaven that the battle in the mind begins to be waged. And God, even now, forgive us, cleanse us, heal our hearts, convict our hearts. And I pray for Your healing, Your merciful healing as we stand here, even in some minds. You're a God that heals. Holy Spirit, You're here. I just pray for Your power and Your mercy towards some. You hear the cries of the hearts. And You love us. Your tender mercies, oh God, Your tender mercies. We appeal to Your tender mercy, Your touch. I pray for some it would be a path of stepping forward by faith every day, disciplined. I'm going to grow. I want to take hold of who I am in Jesus. I want the abundant life. And I pray all the more in this place, in this church, we could witness You just transforming lives. More butterflies, Lord, in Christ to the glory of God. I thank You. I thank You. And some maybe, the battle's deep, Lord. I pray You'd bind the devil and demons and darkness from some minds and just peel that back and shine the light into that mind. Flood that mind with the light of God and that heart with the love of God. I ask You, Lord, please, please, Lord. And just praise You and worship You. Maybe today as we stand here, maybe there's some of us you know, the question, are you born again? I'd hate to conclude this service and there's somebody listening or somebody here that isn't born again. And to be born again, we were talking about this, the kids and I at the table the other day. And, you know, when you and I are born, the Bible says we're actually spiritually dead. That our flesh, our nature, our human nature is all there really is. I mean, the spirit is dead. That's the way the Bible describes it. And we don't really have the capacity to know God. We're spiritually dead. And we live by like the animals, just by our own desires and wills. And we're just like an animal, really. We're spiritually dead. But Jesus said, unless a man be born again, unless a woman be born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. They cannot go to heaven. And what does it mean to be born again? It means to be born of the Spirit. It is a radical thing to become a true Christian in Christ, to put your trust in Him as you put your faith in Jesus. You receive the Holy Spirit, this work of the Spirit. You're now alive in the Spirit. And interesting, Paul says in the Romans that your old nature now is essentially dead. It doesn't have to dominate anymore. You now have the Spirit. You can learn to live by the Spirit. And in the Spirit, you have connection with God in heaven. Are you born again? Jesus, you know, the Bible teaches very clearly, when man, Adam and Eve, we've inherited that nature. When they fell and the devil lied to them and they bought the lie and they fell, we inherited this curse, this fallen nature. Death came. We have that the moment we're born. And there's a dilemma, but from the very beginning when man fell, God began to speak. God is a God of infinite love. God took His own Son. He prepared for it. Brought the Lamb of God, His Son, perfect in righteousness and every way, fulfilling the law. And He took Him and He judged His Son for our sin. My sin, George Small's sin, was put upon Jesus and God. The wages of sin is death. God is just. There has to be death with sin. And He judged His Son. My sin. And then His Son raised to life. The payment was paid. And now God, in His perfect righteousness, can say to you and me, the penalty has been paid. You have a choice. I've judged my Son. You can come underneath Him. You can put your trust in Him. You can enter through Him and find and stand under Him in His blood and in the sense of have the penalty paid for your sin and now receive my life in fellowship with me. Are you born again? The Bible tells us, Paul says, those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. To be born again is that realization, going, I'm a sinner. I need you, Jesus. I call out to you. God Almighty, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to know you and I want to follow you. When you do that, by faith we're saved. God hears it. God responds. And man, He just blows the Holy Spirit into your heart and life, man. And you become alive with the Spirit of God. And you begin to experience that. You're now a new man. The old is gone. The new has come. Maybe today you're here and you're not born again. You need Christ. You need to turn to Him if you're willing. I'm going to say a prayer. And you don't have to say this prayer this way or whatever. But it's an opportunity. If you don't know what to say, you can use this prayer by faith and call out to Jesus right now for forgiveness and salvation if you're willing to follow Him. Here's a prayer you can say. Say this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that You sent Your Son Jesus to this earth. He became a man. One day He died on a cross, paying the penalty for my sin. Then He raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask that You'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive You, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow You the rest of my life. Thank You for hearing my prayer. Thank You for saving me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says you call on God, He hears. He's waiting, He forgives, He washes, and He begins to experience His grace and His Spirit. Hey, this Bible is God's communication. This is how he talks to you. You want to grow closer to God, you got to be in this word. You got to be letting him just minister to you. You talk to him in prayer, he talks to you through the word of God. This is how you grow. You need to be in church. You're welcome to be part of this church. We'd love to have you part of this church or another Bible teaching church. As a believer, you're going to heaven. You call on the Lord, you're saved, you're forgiven. It's settled. You're one of his. You're going to heaven. But now, as a child of God, born again, there's a command that you're given, the first command that you're given. And there aren't too many commands, but the first is, go and be baptized. If you're starting your journey, you've got Christ today. But as a believer now, as a soldier for Christ, God's like, okay, you're in my army, man, you're in my family. Show people. And you first show them with baptism. I died with you, Jesus. I've risen to life with you. I'm one of yours. And you show the world, you declare what you are now through your baptism. We're going to have a baptism in a few weeks. And we do believer baptism. When you know Jesus, it's good to be baptized. It's the first command. So we'll have one of those coming. You got any questions? I'd love to pray with you, encourage you. There's a prayer room after the service, people to pray with you back here. I can pray with you. Let's go and let's be focused on that battle. Let's not be ignorant. God bless you guys.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.